Today, I want to ask you a question. Do you feel free or are you free? And as we look at this passage in Galatians 5, we're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to be free in Christ compared to being free by the world's standards. And we know a lot about being free here by the world's standards in Canada because we are all free. We are a free nation, and we are so blessed to be living in a free nation where we can live the way we want, we can worship God the way we want, we can follow whatever religion we want to, and that is such a blessing that God has given us a place like Canada where we can be free. But are we free in Christ is a little bit of a different question for us to ask at some time. So we're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 5 and talking a little bit about what it means to be free in Christ. So Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read till verse 15. Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I just pray, Lord, that as we read this and we study this together, that you would show us what it means to be free in you and to live lives of love, God, because of the freedom that you have given us. We thank you for this passage, God. We thank you for what you did, sending your son for us so that we could be free. And we pray that you would open our minds to this today in your name. Amen. So this is a really great reminder, this passage, of what it means to be free in Christ. And it reminds us of the simple truth, Christ has set us free. And Paul gives us a reminder of how important it is for us as believers to be embracing the freedom that Christ has given us. In Paul's day, however, there was a certain group of people who were wanting to return to an old way of living. Specifically, what he is addressing in this passage is returning to an old practice that they no longer practice because they were the Gentiles coming to this religion, and this was a practice of the Jews. So when Paul writes this section, he's addressing one of the major areas that these people were getting caught up, which is circumcision, and they were enforcing it. And so this is what Paul is addressing when he writes in verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So this yoke of slavery that they were coming back to was the old laws in certain situations. So in light of this, in light of Paul writing to this, one of the great things about Scripture, all of Scripture, is that even though when Paul is addressing this specific situation today, he is addressing a greater truth that very much applies to us as believers today. And even though it was something that they struggled with back in Paul's time, it was a specific issue, this is something that is still very relevant today for our lives, and we struggle with returning to our old lives of bondage in the exact same way or very similar way that they would back then. So we're going to look at Christian freedom versus works slavery. So let's read again verses 2 and 3, Galatians 5. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." So what does Paul mean by this, that we have to keep the whole law if you're going to accept this one thing? So it would be easy for us to say, or been easy for the believers during Paul's time to say, these things are, we no longer need to practice these things, so therefore they are bad things. And that is certainly not the case at all with the practices that they were trying to put in place. They were not bad things to follow the Jewish the old covenant, because this was a means of grace that God had given to the Jewish people. He had given them this means of grace, this way that they could make themselves right before God. He gave them this grace, and so they were certainly not bad things. What was bad, and what Paul is really fired up about, and what I love about this passage, is you really see Paul fired up when you read this passage. He is very passionate about this, and he is a little bit angry about pretty much the pressure that these people have been putting on other people to return to their old way. So what is not bad is the actual practice, what they were doing. What is wrong is the mentality that is coming from this practice. What's wrong is the mentality that if I do enough good things, if I live my life according to A, B, and C, then I can make it to heaven. Or if I do this, if I do everything right, then I will make myself right before God. And this is the mentality that Paul is addressing, and this is what he is so fired up against. It's because the people here were rejecting the freedom that Christ had given them, and that they were returning to their lives of bondage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10 says, "Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So the great truth that Paul was proclaiming, and that he proclaims to us still through the scripture, is that Jesus was the final sacrifice when he went to the cross. He fulfilled the old covenant, and now he was the final sacrifice so that we could be made right before God once and for all. So Jesus paid the price. Jesus is the one who made us right before God. Jesus is the one who set us free, both from our lives of bondage to sin, and in this case, the old covenant. So it's kind of like this. This is the illustration I have. So there was one summer a few years ago where, for work, I worked on grounds crew at a place, and one of the things I had to do was mow a football field. I had to mow the lawn of a football field and maintain it and all that. And it was pretty fun, you know, you're just on a riding lawnmower going back and forth, and it's pretty great. But one of the ways that I think about the situation that the people were in here and that Paul is addressing, it's almost as if your job is to mow a great football field. That's your job. Somebody tells you you have to do this. This is your task. But here's the catch. You have to mow this football field, but you don't have any tools. You don't have the nice, fancy riding lawnmower like I had. You don't have anything at all. You don't have anything to cut it with. But you have to go along and mow this lawn, and all you can do to mow it, and this is a nice football field, it has to be done well, is you have to pluck the blades of grass from the ground. And you have to go on that whole football field, and you have to pluck the blades of grass. And you need to make that football field look really nice at the end of the day. And so you do it, and because you've been told to do it, and you want to please the person who's told you to do it, so you continue to do it. You pull up the grass, you're trying your best to make it right, but you can't do it. No matter how hard you try, because however far you get, by the time you've gotten to the end of the football field, the grass has already grown back. And it's just this task that you can go, but at the end of the day, you're never actually going to make this lawn, this huge football field, look acceptable. But one day, somebody comes along, you wake up in the morning, you're ready to go back to your job of plucking the blades of grass to try to make this football field acceptable to play football on. And you come and you see that this huge, massive field has been mowed by somebody else. Somebody had a riding lawnmower, and they went and they mowed the lawn for you, completely free, because they cared about you, because they wanted you to be free from that task of pulling up those blades of grass. But rather than being like, yes, I'm free. I'm free to do other good things with my life. I'm free to, you know, go spend time with my family or do something productive. Rather than say, I have this great freedom, instead what you do in this situation is you go back because you're used to it, because it's comfortable. You go back and you just keep plucking the blades of grass anyways, even though the football field has been mowed. And this is kind of, and it seems completely crazy for somebody to do that, but this is what Paul was fired up about, because just as we could never pluck up those blades of grass in time, it was the same thing with saving ourselves. We could not save ourselves. The law was given as a temporary means of grace for the people of Israel. But Jesus came and he did this free act. He completely wiped away our sins for all time. And only he could do that because he had the riding lawnmower. He was perfect and he was the only one who could save us from our sins. So not only is it completely crazy to continue living that way, it is actually even insulting to the person who has taken the time and energy, or in Christ's case, who God gave his only son for us. He died for us, and for us to keep living as if these sacrifices, we can make our own means of grace when we don't need to. The sacrifice has already been given. It's even insulting, even more so, obviously, than when it's Christ's sacrifice. So when Paul says that Christ will be at no advantage to you in verse 2, he's telling them that Christ has already freed you from your sins. Christ has already paid the price for you. So why are you continuing to live as if you can still do this? Why are you continuing to live as if you can pay for your sins yourself? We can't live as if what we do is going to pay that penalty that Christ has already paid. When Paul says in verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. So when Paul says this in verse 3, he's not saying, so you have two options. One option is you can take Christ and take his sacrifice. The other option is you can fulfill, or you can keep the whole law. He's not saying that's a legitimate option for you to keep the whole law. He's saying you have to be perfect, and it is impossible for all of us to be perfect. None of us are perfect. So when he says that, he's saying you have to take Christ's way. It is the only way, because only Christ was perfect, and only Christ could pay that penalty. And because of this, we have freedom in Christ. It's a life of grace. It's a life knowing that Jesus has been faithful in doing what I could have never done, and then following that up, living a life of love out of the knowledge of his faithfulness and of the knowledge that he is our Redeemer and he has set us free. So let's move on to verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So just like the man plucking away at the blades of grass, our works mean nothing, but only faith working through love. And Paul doesn't mean by this that faith means we should do nothing. He says it's faith working through love. This is why we've been given freedom, so we can love. Works done for the purpose of trying to save ourselves. Works done for the purpose of thinking that we can make ourselves right before God. Those are meaningless because we can't. Christ has already done it. And while work done out of faith is how we show the love of Christ to other people. Works done out of faith and love is how we show the love of Christ to other people. So we need to stand fast in this freedom. And I tell people this a lot, is because it's a huge part of who I am and my story is, and the way Christ has shaped me, is I really struggled with this concept all growing up. And a big part of it is because it was what I was taught almost, not directly, but through other people's actions, especially in my church, is that your actions, if you stop doing things right, if you mess up, then all of a sudden you need to make yourself right before God again. And this was the mentality that I had growing up. So every time I messed up, every time I did something wrong, I would think all of a sudden that I had lost that sacrifice that Christ had paid for my sins. And this led to like teenage years, just guilt, anxiety, and depression at sometimes, because I was constantly thinking, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. Like, I can't be perfect, and I'm constantly trying over and over again to be perfect, even though I mess up over and over again. And it led to just anxiety at everything I would say and do. And it wasn't until years later, when I was 19, where I heard and I realized at last that Christ has set me free from that, that Christ is the one who paid the penalty for our sins, and he released us from lives of bondage. And nothing I can do, praise the Lord, will ever be able to set me free from that, because Christ has done it. He was the perfect one, and I don't have to be perfect, even though I should be growing in righteousness. Just as I tune a drum kit, God is shaping me to be more like Jesus every day. And Paul warns us about this type of legalism, this legalism. I lived according to this legalism for a great bit of my walk with God. Paul warns us about it when he tells us that it's actually going to hinder other people in addition to yourself. So verse 7, Paul asks, who hindered you from obeying the truth? So often this life of legalism, this life of thinking that we can make it on our own, we're the ones who are going to make ourselves right before God, it can not only lead to anxiety and guilt, which is not what God would have for us in ourselves, but it can also bring other people down when we're pushing that upon them. So when we are presenting the gospel to other people, when we're showing other people what it means to be a Christian, the type of life that we are inviting other people into, we can't be taking them out and saying, leave your life of bondage and come into another life of bondage. That is not what we are inviting people into when we share our faith with them. We're saying, leave your life of bondage, accept what Christ has done for you, and be free in Christ. Experience the freedom that Christ would have for you. Verse 8, Paul continues, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Another way we might put this today is one rotten apple ruins the whole bunch. His legalism mentality, just as it did for me when I was younger, is having this mentality, it affected every area of my life. Me thinking that I was the one who needed to be making up for my sins and paying for my own sins in what I did, that affected every area of my life, and it led to guilt. And guilt is like a poison when it takes root, and Christ has set us free from that. Verse 10, Paul continues, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So Paul saw this as a very serious issue that needed to be dealt with. This legalism, when it got inside this church, this fellowship of believers, it needed to be dealt with. And not only that, it had led to confusion. It seems like there wasn't even a clear picture of exactly who was starting this, but it led to confusion, and Paul knew it needed to be a serious, it was a serious issue that needed to be dealt with, just as it is in our lives. If we are struggling with that mentality, we need to say, God, teach me what it means to be free. Show me that freedom that you have given us. Verse 11, Paul continues, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So if Paul wasn't letting on before that he's a little bit fired up about this issue, this last verse should let you know that he's fired up. It seems like Paul has been accused of preaching this style, or preaching circumcision in this case, and he's refuting them and saying, if I was preaching that, I wouldn't be being persecuted by these people. So clearly I'm not. But the main thing to see here is that this form of legalism, this idea that our actions, that our goodness is what keeps us right before God, this thinking takes away from the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. So just like it would be insulting to return to that field and continue to pull up blades of grass, it is insulting for us to be like, I can make it to heaven, even though Christ, he has already paid that penalty for us. So a question I get asked is, so if we are truly free as believers, if I'm living the free life, then why is it we have all these rules? Why do Christians have so many rules? I thought we were supposed to be free. I thought I could do whatever I wanted. Isn't that what freedom means? So I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 8, because scripture will always answer things better than I ever could. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For Christ has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the Spirit, but not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If we're living in the world, if we're living in this mentality that I can do it on my own, our minds are on ourselves. That's a selfish mentality. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So out of the Spirit coming inside of us, we will then obey God. Out of God entering our lives, we will then live lives of obedience in response to these. If our mentality is, I want to do this, like I don't want to be a Christian because then I can't all do all these things for myself. That is us living our lives with our minds set on the flesh. But if we have trusted God with our lives, then our minds need to be set on the Spirit. Think of, how does my life affect the eternal kingdom of God? How am I living a life that will show other people love and show other people that freedom in Christ is what life is all about? Because freedom in Christ is the freedom from guilt of sin, freedom from slavery of trying to win God's acceptance through our own actions. Freedom in Christ is belonging to God. When our eyes are set on ourselves and our own desires, we will become slaves to ourselves. And in the world, the Christian freedom is so different from the world's view of freedom sometimes. Because freedom, our culture is so obsessed with this at sometimes. It's obsessed with this idea that in order to be free, I need to be able to do whatever I want. Free, I need to be free of morality. I need to be free from truth. I need to be free from all of those things. And I just need to be able to do whatever it is that makes me happy. That's true freedom sometimes in our world's view. And that's wrong. And I'll tell you this, that sort of freedom, this sort of freedom where I don't need God, I don't need anybody, I don't need morality, I don't need truth, that sort of freedom will lead to bondage. It will lead to the bondage of sin. You'll become a slave to yourself, a slave to your own desires if you live that life. But that is not Christian freedom. Because to be truly free means to be free from your sin and the eternal death that comes with it. However, to be free means that we belong to Christ and we live a life of love and obedience out of the love that Christ showed us. Out of our love for our master, we show love to others. So Paul then writes, Galatians 5, 13 to 15, "For you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law..." The whole law, which is what they practiced, the Old Testament, those old covenant things such as circumcision, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So why is it that we've been set free? Paul answers this question, because that would be a question that many people would have. So then this is what we have been set free from. Now, why have we been set free? And we are called to love. We were set free through love, and we were set free to love other people as well. And freedom is not, it is not the freedom to indulge ourselves in our desires. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So Christ's sacrifice is not a license to sin. I have a good friend named Dr. Daryl Croker, and he puts it this way. He says, our freedom is freedom from sin and not freedom to sin. So God did not send his only son to die for us so that we could continue to our old life of bondage in sin. But he gave us that life so that we could love one another. We're called to love our neighbor as ourself in our freedom. We have been called to serve one another. And that might sound contradictory to being free, is that we have to serve one another. But part of being free from these things means that we are treating one another as if in love means that we are going to be serving one another. We're going to be looking at other people higher than ourselves. We're going to be humbling ourselves before other people. So we are to fulfill the law and not disregard it. We're to fulfill the law and not disregard it. And this is what many of the Jews during Paul's time, this is what they missed. Paul writes, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So our freedom touches relationship with other people in three different ways, to summarize. So first, freedom is going to lead to self-control. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, God sets us free and he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can overcome these daily sins. And we do this out of a love for God and an obedience to God because we love him. Freedom will lead to a loving service in relationship to others. It will not lead to taking advantage of our neighbors. It's not a license to do whatever we want. It's an opportunity to share love with other people. And freedom will lead to willing obedience. And God doesn't want legalism. Legalism is not from God. He wants willing obedience. And our freedom touches our relationship with God because as we love him more, as we grow in him, our desire to be obedient to him will grow and grow as well. And sometimes it's still a struggle. Sometimes we'll mess up and our sinful flesh will lead us astray. And we know, though, that we are held by God and God will take us back and we are loved by him no matter what. And we can't let that sin conquer us because we have been set free. So I want to declare to you guys, to everyone here, from this passage, you are free from your lives of bondage, from your sin. We don't need to let those things hold us back in our relationships, in the way that we grow personally, in our relationships with other people, with our neighbors. We can be growing in that freedom and showing love through that freedom. And in our relationship with God, we can't be held back by past sins, by guilt, by anxieties. We can't let those things keep us down. Because that is not what God wants for us. God wants us to show our freedom, to live out our freedom, and not to return to lives of sin. He wants us to live lives of freedom that show love to everyone around us and show that Christ is the one who set us free. He is our Redeemer. He made us right before God. All the glory goes to him, and we thank him for that. And we are free because of what he did. Freedom has been given us to the blood of Jesus, and we will always be tempted and pulled by the world to fall back in bondage, but we need to stand firm in the freedom of Christ. There will always be a temptation to return to the mentality that I can do it on my own. But this mentality that Christ has saved us will bring joy. It will bring a clean conscience, and it brings a life of love and service for other people, and that is why we've been set free to love our neighbors as ourselves. So I'll invite the worship team back up and I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom that you give us through Christ Jesus, your Son. And Lord, I want us to be a people who are living lives out of the freedom that you have shown us, lives of love to other people, God, because you have set us free and you first loved us. And we want to live lives of willing obedience, God, to show you, Lord, how much you mean to us and how much that sacrifice you gave us, God, has set us free from our former lives. And God, I pray that as we go this week, we would remember that we can live lives of free of guilt, free of shame, free of those past sins, Lord. Through you, we can be free of that, and we can live lives of love for you. We ask this in your name, Father. Amen.